In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You're either with us or you're against us. George W. Bush. You're either with us or you're against us. Hillary Clinton. You're either with us or you're against us. Benito Mussolini, George Orwell, Star Wars, Beauty and the Beast. And how do I know all of these references? Because there is a Wikipedia page bearing the name, you're either with us or you're against us. So what about the contrapositive? Whoever is not against us is for us. That's what Jesus says in our gospel reading today, but there's no Wikipedia page for that. And why might that be the case? Both sayings can be true depending on context, so why do we seem to gravitate toward the more exclusionary one? Well, as always, those disciples give us a clue into our own behavior. Today we see them focused on who's in and who's out. We're big fans of that game, always have been. Who's in, who's out, and what do we do when membership status is unclear? The issue is that an outsider is using the name of Jesus to cast out demons. He understands there is power in that name, and it's working for him. But he hasn't bought in like the disciples have. He hasn't joined their group and signed up for all that Jesus requires. And we know that Jesus requires a lot. At this point in the gospel narrative, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's been raising the bar on what discipleship means. The last will be first. Take up your cross. Be a servant of all. And the one we just heard, tear out your eye and cut off your hand if they cause you to sin. Being followers of Jesus requires commitment and sacrifice and shared convictions about fundamental issues of human existence. It means prioritizing our relationship with God as the most important relationship in our lives. This was true for the disciples. It was true for Mark's first century audience, and of course, it's true for us. And think for a minute about Mark's audience in particular. He was writing around the year 70 AD. Jesus was gone, but like us, his followers were trying to act in his name. They were trying to do what he would do, live like he would live, and in effect, continue his presence in the world. As we know, Jesus' spirit lives through his followers. That's us. Mark's audience is wrestling with the implications of that responsibility. The church is still being formed and shaped. Maintaining boundaries and clear expectations of members is important to living as the body of Christ. So someone like this rogue exorcist claiming to work for Jesus without being part of the community would be seen as an interloper, a threat to the survival of orthodoxy. And as the disciples point out, he hasn't paid the proper franchise fee. He doesn't even know Jesus, but somehow he's harnessing Jesus' power to cast out demons, and that doesn't seem fair. But when is the good news ever comported with our notions of fairness? Mercifully, Jesus doesn't operate that way. Whoever is not against us is for us, he says. Now, I want to circle back to the narrative context of our gospel reading. I mentioned that Jesus has been ratcheting up the bar on what discipleship means. I'll also note that he is holding a child in his arms when he delivers this difficult message, the one about tearing out your eye, etc. His message immediately follows where we left off last Sunday, and in a brief recap of last week, remember that Jesus is traveling on foot Right now he's going to Capernaum with his disciples, and those disciples are arguing amongst themselves about who is greatest, who's best, who's first. And Jesus overhears their bickering. So when they make it into town and come to the house where they're going to stay, Jesus sits down in the middle of the room and calls over a child. And he holds the child and teaches his followers that whoever will be great among you, whoever will be first, will be servant of all. Just as countercultural now as it was then. Just a little intermission there. All right, let's get back to it. Now, when we hear our gospel reading for today, Jesus still has that child in his arms. And he says, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Challenging words. Even if they're hyperbolic, they are no less challenging. So let us clearly hear the charge. We have a duty, a responsibility to care for the most vulnerable in our midst. And that must be the work of the church. We must also remember that Jesus, in word and deed, is always pointing to the kingdom of God. So seated with the child in this house, he's not simply shaming his disciples into better behavior or right action. He's saying that if you want to know what it's like to welcome God's reign and be part of God's kingdom on earth, consider what it means to welcome a child. Now, we can think about this as the church welcoming children, but for a moment, let's think about it as a parent, a parental perspective. What is it to welcome a child? It's the great joy of a love deeper than you ever thought possible. Right? Amen from my parents? Amen. The joy of a love deeper than you ever thought possible, combined with a newfound fragility and a heart that is always on the verge of breaking. No one is more vulnerable than a newborn baby. But that parent's heart has also never been more vulnerable. There's a beautiful, apt, and poignant saying that having a child is like having your heart walking around outside of your body. And Jesus wants us to know that's what it's like to welcome him and to welcome the kingdom of God in your life. A newfound fragility and a joy that is unimaginable. It's also a constant stream of insight gained by seeing the world through someone's eyes who's taking it all in for the first time. And an exhausting stream of questions that you're expected to answer. So welcoming a child, for parents, for the church, is always to welcome a life-changing and, frankly, disruptive presence. And I don't just mean disruption by the rambunctious noise of little ones. I mean the disruption of all the ways that we argue over who is the greatest, and our tendency to think everything is about us while simultaneously being overly concerned with other people's behavior. And friends, we don't have time for that. As Christians, we have better things to do, like loving one another. Yesterday at the St. Cross Women's Day, Holly Milburn Smith, whom many of you know and love, led a discussion about transitions, life transitions. And she talked about taking care of her toddler as a working mom and just trying to get through the day. She contrasted her survival mode to our culture's obsession with self-improvement, which she has absolutely no time for nor interest in. Instead, she put together a helicopter puzzle 11 times the other day. because her priority is giving her son her undivided attention as much as she can. And let's face it, whatever has your attention has you. Whatever has your attention has a hold on your life. So let's give our attention to God. Allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt your life with a new person, a new project or possibility, a new adventure with Jesus that will undoubtedly be full of joy and wonder and possibly heartache, but definitely meaning beyond measure. And if you see someone exercising demons, invite them into the fold, because the church could use more of that. But in all seriousness, there is no greater privilege than serving the living God, especially as a community of faith. So God bless you, St. Cross, and God bless your good works in Jesus' name. Amen.